On last week, we talked about a sufficient grace for every situation. Talked about that grace is the dynamic goodness of God bestowed upon the undeserving sinner who fully relies on Jesus. The recognition that grace is God's unmerited, unearned, his undeserved favor. It is his goodness that is at work in us and for us, so that he is glorified. I remind you that that word dynamic, grace is the dynamic goodness of God, indicates that it is not just a one-time experience or a static event in the life of the believer, but it is a constantly moving goodness of God that shows up in your life and in my life when we are putting our hope, our trust in Jesus. God's grace is sufficient for every situation that you and I will encounter. We looked at the sufficiency of God's grace, and we looked at really only one component of the sufficiency of God's grace because we focused a lot on the abundance of the grace that is available to us. And to say that that abundance of grace becomes sufficient in any situation that you and I are in, and to emphasize that you never need to worry about using up the grace that God makes available because he has an abundant supply. I want to look at the other side of the word efficiency, which talks about the quality of a particular thing. One side of it looks at the quantity, the other side looks at the quality. And this week, we want to look at the quality of the grace that God has given unto you and to me. And I want to look at, as a point of reference, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to read for us verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Reading from the New International Version, the 1984 edition says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Let me read verse 10 again. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And so, for a topic, I want to use God's grace truly is amazing. God's grace truly is amazing. You know, there are some adjectives in the English language that are used so frequently to incorrectly describe an event, an activity, or a performance that the word loses the essence of its original intent. You know, the most common is the adjective love. You know, we use that word love to describe just our feelings about just about everything. And with the increased use of social media and tweets and posts, with the click of a button, we can love practically everything. And those likes and loves that we give, they fail to truly distinguish between things that we simply like and those that we truly love. I believe the word amazing is another adjective that is used so frequently to describe activity that is only average or good at its best, that the bar has been lowered on the standard of what amazing really is. We've used that word so much to describe subpar things as being amazing that when you really start thinking about something that is amazing, we intentionally or unintentionally attach that lower standard or that lower understanding of the word to it. And if you and I are operating from a lower standard or understanding of the word amazing when we describe God's grace, we can potentially diminish or water down the incredible thing that has happened in our lives. And we can underestimate the power of the grace that is available to you and me. That word amazing means to cause astonishment. It is the idea of something bringing about great wonder or surprise. And when you began to think about God's grace being amazing and how God's grace showed up in our lives, it really should be astonishing that God would think so much of you and me that he would lavish his grace upon us, that he would give us his gift of grace. We should be surprised that little old you and me would be the recipients of God's greatest gift to all of mankind. After all, there is nothing in us that would warrant him doing that. There is nothing about us that makes us so special, because this thing begins with God and not with us. And when we are oriented the right way, when we begin to realize that he chose us and we didn't choose him, oh, it shifts the way we view his selection. And we come to understand that his choice to lavish his grace upon us is truly, truly amazing. It helps you to take that word and put it back in the right context so that when you start thinking about God's grace, oh my goodness, you say, he gave that to me. Grace, God's goodness that he bestows upon those who fully rely upon Jesus Christ. Now, we share with you that that is his special grace, because you know God's grace is given to all of mankind. You know how that works. When the sun shines, it shines on the good and the bad. When it rains, it rains on the good and the bad. That's God's grace, his general grace being given to his creation. But God has reserved a special grace to be given to you and to me. There's a song that many of you are familiar with. It's a song that may not be sang as much as it was back in earlier times, but it's a song that when you begin to hear the words, you already know and you are familiar with the song. It starts off with these incredible words: amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. just the first verse of the song rings so true. And it is the realization by the writer, John Newton, who understands his own personal condition, his own struggles, that helps him to grasp the sweetness and the amazing thing about God's grace. For first, John says, "It saved a wretch like me." He identified himself as a wretch. And then he identifies correctly the truth that he once was lost, confused. But then he says, after God's grace grabbed him, but now he's found, no longer lost. He once was blind, unable to see clearly. Oh, but now that God's grace has touched him, now he sees. He's taken him from a state of lostness to being found, from a state of blindness to being able to see. In the second verse, he says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.'" I love that. In it, it changed him, where grace now suddenly causes him to have a reverent fear of God, but at the same time, it relieves him from the fears of this world and the fears that had so come upon his heart and mind and troubled him. That's what grace does. He said grace was precious from the moment, the first hour that it appeared. John Newton was a person who had the opportunity to experience much in his life. He had an opportunity to be a part of the British Navy, but he deserted his service. And so he was familiar with being upon the waters. And when John describes himself, he said that his thoughts vacillated between murder and suicide. And so he said he was capable of anything. That's what makes him a wretched man. And if the truth be known, if it were not for God's grace, that speaks to each one of us. He said that he had many dangerous voyages that he would partake upon. And he said that on one night, the night of March 9th, 1748, when John was 23, he was awakened by a brutal storm that descended too suddenly for the crew to foresee. The next day, in great peril, he cried to the Lord. And then later he wrote, these are John's words, "That 10th of March is a day much remembered by me, and I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year of 1748. The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters." This is why he writes verse 3, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." John is demonstrating an understanding about grace, and he has this descriptor in the first verse that calls it an amazing grace. It's not a simple grace. It's an amazing grace. It's a grace that surpasses understanding. It's a grace that goes above and beyond the norm. It's a grace that delivers from dangers seen and unseen. It's a grace that exceeds expectations and causes one to be awestruck and causes one to be left with your mouth wide open in unbelief because of the result of the grace that has been applied. And brothers and sisters, that is where I want you and me to be as we think about God's grace. Not only is it a grace that is sufficient for every situation that we experience, meaning that there is a grace that God has given us that no matter what comes our way, He has an adequate quantity of grace. I want us to also realize that this same grace that God gives us, it is amazing because it is full of power. And it does astonishing things. And that if you and I could just get our hearts and minds fixed upon the fact that this is a grace that He has made available to you and to me, it will cause us to worry less and celebrate more. No matter what we're going through, we will understand that God has a grace, enough quantity of grace, and He has a quality of grace that will deliver us through any and every situation. Last time we were together, I shared with you that there were some things that you and I needed to do to make sure that we avail ourselves of this grace. I said, first of all, that you need to make sure that you are walking in obedience to God's revealed word in your life. That one way that you and I avail ourselves of the grace of God is by walking in obedience to God's revealed word. God does not give us His truth. He does not give us understanding just for us to say that we understand and not do it. Disobedience is like rebellion. And God does not like rebellion. And He said rebellion is like the sin of divination. And God does not like the sin of divination. He said obedience is better than sacrifice, which means that God loves it when you and me, His children, obey His revealed truth for every situation that we have in our lives. Secondly, we said that you need to work on growing in your knowledge of who Jesus is. That means that you need to be regularly spending time learning the truth about who Jesus is. This is why I love the full, complete counsel of the Bible, because Jesus shows up from Genesis to Revelation. He is not just in the New Testament. Jesus is also in the Old Testament. In fact, when Jesus was raised from the dead and He was walking with a couple of His disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says that he began to tell them, beginning with the prophets, the Psalms, and telling them from the Old Testament everything that they had said that was pointing to Him. Jesus shows up in every book of the Bible. And what you and I need to learn to do is ask the Holy Spirit to help us see Jesus like we have never seen Him before. Because as you and I increase in our knowledge about Jesus, then we also avail ourselves of a greater supply of grace. If you recall, it's because we said that grace is more than just a word. Grace is more than just a phrase. Grace really is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And the more that you learn, the more knowledge you gain about who Jesus Christ is, the more your available supply of grace increases. And finally, we said that you and I, we need to have full surrender of our wills, because full surrender of your will removes the lid so that God can shower us with His unlimited supply of grace. That you and I, when we come to that place, that we fully surrender ourselves to God for the fulfillment of His will, then God gives us a grace that is sufficient to bring us through the moment. And we said the greatest illustration of fully surrendering one's will was when you think about Jesus in Gethsemane and how He said to God, "Not my will, but your will be done." Today, I want to continue to build upon what you and I can do, that we can avail ourselves of the grace that God makes available to us. And Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the followers of Jesus Christ, helps us to see this just a little bit more clearly. If you return to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6 begins to help us. He says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." And so then to add to What we've already said about how one can avail himself, herself of more of God's grace, let's add this idea of walking in humility. Yes, humble yourselves before God. Begin to see yourself in a right light before God. Begin to know that it was God who created you. Begin to know that you are his creation, that he is the creator, and that he has created you with specific purpose in mind. That you don't allow yourself to become too puffed up, no matter what God allows you to do, no matter what God allows you to accomplish, no matter what great things God allows you to be a part of. It is with the mindset that, oh, God has allowed it to happen. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, I think it is a great illustration of what humility looks like. Because it talks about King David, the man who was after God's own heart, is the way God described him, and how David recognizes that the favor that God has given him was undeserved, that it had nothing to do with him. It is a reminder that David was just a caretaker of sheep. And when God begins to speak to him, David illustrates this humility before God. David, in his prayer, and I encourage you, go back and read 1 Chronicles chapter 17 to look at what God is saying to David and David's response to him. Because David had wanted to build a house for the Lord. But God has said, no, I've set up someone else to do this for me. And David, in response to God, said in verse number 16, he said, as he sat before the Lord, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far?" Wow, let me pause for a minute, because any of us who have come through dangerous toils, any of us who have been delivered and we're not where we used to be, any of us who are a step ahead of where our families began, can begin to think just like David was thinking, and to understand that it really had nothing to do with you and me, but it was God's desired purpose that he would bring this about in our lives. David said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men." Wow. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? Listen, he is illustrating for us, I believe, this attitude of humility, that when God chooses to use us in his works, that it is not for us to become puffed up, but it is for us to walk humbly before our God. In fact, it is in Micah chapter 6 where the Lord God speaks through the prophet Micah, and he reminds the people that one of the things that God has called them to do is to walk humbly before their God. That is the thing that God wants from his people, is to walk in humility. Can I just tell you that God hates pride in any shape, form, or fashion? And I'm thankful to God, because his Holy Spirit, for those who earnestly seek him, will begin to reveal to you wherever pride shows up in your life. Because all of us have a way of displaying pride differently than others. And God is faithful enough to say to you, "I will not allow anything to remain in your life that prevents you from receiving my best for you. Therefore, because I, God, know the heart, I'm going to reveal to you stuff that you can't see. And when I reveal it to you, I want you to walk in obedience by rejecting that thing that does not belong, so that I can clean you up and enable you to walk rightly in front of me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. And here's the promise, that he may lift you up or exalt you in due time. So the first thing that you and I have to do is walk in humility before God. Walk in a right stature or a right position before God. No matter how success you have, remember that it is God who grants you success. No matter how much you increase, no matter how much you prosper, remember that it is God who allows you to prosper. No matter how much you own, remember that everything that you have comes from the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord can take away. And so your job is not to boast or build yourself up, but to remain humble before him, knowing that whatever he has given you or entrusted to your hands to care for, that his only desire and expectation is that you be a good steward. And should he ever come calling for you to do something with that which he has given you, your job is to walk in obedience to the one who loves you, who cares for you, who has provided for you, and oh, dare I not say it, but I will, the one who owns you, because you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The second thing is this, brothers, is he says, cast all your anxieties on him, on God, because he cares for you. Now, I think about the casting in two ways. First of all, it speaks to your prayer life. If you want to avail yourself of much grace, of the grace that God has available to you, that means that you've got to be praying without ceasing. But of course, praying is more than just words. Praying has to do with your attitude. Praying has to do with your trust. Prayer means that, God, I trust you. I'm calling on one who is higher than I am. I'm calling on one who is able to meet my need. I'm calling on one who is able to deliver me from this dilemma. I'm calling on one who is able to open up my eyes and see the path that you've laid out for me. I'm calling on the one who will help me to walk according to the steps that you have ordained for me. And as I am walking, when trouble begins to come my way, I'm going to cast every anxiety and every weight on you, because I'm yoked up with you and I know that you care about me. And so then, if you and I want to avail ourselves of more of the grace that is available to us, then we need to be in a posture of prayer. That means both our attitudes are right as well as our words are right. Well, we are calling up on God with everything that would dare wear us or weigh us down, so that God can remove the anxiety and allow us to move forward without the hindrance of that weight. You know, over in Philippians, where Paul says, be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything. And when you are praying, if you can pray about everything, that means that there is nothing off limits. There's nothing too small and there is nothing too big. That means that you can pray about everything. And he says that as you are praying about everything and as you are laying everything before God, that God has a way of coming and allowing his peace to rest up on you. He says he gives you a peace that transcends all understanding. So no matter what anxiety, what thing is causing you to be anxious, when you began to go to before God in prayer, that God comes and he gives you a peace. Sometimes that is a peace because he is revealing to you the answer or the solution. Other times it is a peace that simply says, I am with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know this is the truth. If you know that God is with you, there is nothing that can come against you that your God cannot deal with. And just knowing that God is with you brings about a peace that causes all the anxiety to flee. And so he says, then you are to pray with the expectation that the God that you are praying to hears you. I love this, because we serve a God who has ears and he is able to hear us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the very thing that we have asked for. And if we have the very thing that we have asked for, we need not be anxious. And brothers and sisters, this is what I love about God. When you and I are praying with to God and in dialogue with God, God, because prayer is not just me talking to God, it's also me hearing from and receiving from God. And so when I began to take my anxiety and my burdens to God, I began to listen to God's response to those things. And what God sometimes has a way of doing, he will redirect my prayer so that I am praying in a manner that is consistent with his will. It's not just me telling God what I want, but I'm concerned about God's will being reflected in all that is going on. Can I just share this with you? See, I'm taking for granted that you've nodded and said, yes, go ahead, Pastor. You've got the mic. Keep speaking. I remember when my mom, we had been praying for my mother. Sickness had come up on her, and she was fighting the good fight. And we were praying because it was our desire that God would heal her of the sickness that she was experiencing. And because of our limited view, we only had one way of healing in mind. That meant that God was going to raise her up from her sick bed and allow her to begin to get up, still be here in the midst of us, being restored, if you will, to a condition she was in before she became sick. That was the nature of our prayer, and we prayed that prayer, and praise be to God, he has commanded us, he has told us that we can ask for what we desire. But in the midst of praying that prayer and listening to God, I began to hear his spirit say that it is time for her to come on home and that it is okay to let her go. And so there was a hope that we had walking in faith that she would be healed and restored, because in our minds that demonstrated the power of God. But let me tell you that God has a grace to heal, a grace to sustain, a grace to keep, and a grace to deliver. And when God gave us peace, that said, it's okay. Me bringing her home does not mean that she's not being healed. Me bringing her home means that she is experiencing the ultimate healing. That there is no more weeping. That there is no more pain. That there is no more sorrow that she is having to deal with. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he gave us a peace and allowed us to say, God, we trust you enough to know that what you do is good. And even though we're going to hurt, even though we're going to grieve, even though we're going to miss her, we trust you enough to know that, God, we can't outdo your goodness, and you love her more than we do. And so we will release her, let go of our grip, so that you can do, God, what you desire to do. And praise be to God. I'm so thankful that my mom knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, the death of the saints is precious in the Lord's sight. And when she entered her final sleep, when she entered her final rest, she entered into the bosom of the one who was ready to receive her. Praise be to God that he is faithful, that when we cast all of our anxiety upon him, he will respond because he cares for you and for me. Finally, brothers, sisters, Peter says this, be self-controlled and alert. If you and I want to experience and avail ourselves of the grace that God has made available to us, he says, be self-controlled and alert. You know, one of the fruits, or the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. One of the other things that Peter is saying is that, listen, you let the Spirit of God control you. Be self-controlled. Don't be controlled by your circumstances. Don't be controlled by the situation around you. Be self-controlled and alert. Alert means that you are fully aware of the events that are taking place. You are fully aware of the things that are taking place, and you recognize the hand of the enemy when he shows up, as well as the hand of God when he shows up. He says you need to recognize that the enemy of your soul has but one thing in mind, and that is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And you need to know that it is your faith that he wants to steal. It is your faith that he wants to kill. It is your faith in God that he wants to destroy. Look at what verse 9 says. Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that other folks are also experiencing the same thing that you are experiencing. Peter is saying, resist him and stand firm in your faith. Do not, whatever you do, allow the devil to rob you of your faith in God. It does not matter if your prayer has not been answered in the way that you prayed it. Don't allow the devil to rob you of your faith in God. Your faith is going to avail you of God's power to be at work to get you beyond the situation that you are encountering. You've got to allow yourself to be self-controlled and alert. Allow the Spirit of God to be at work in your heart and mind. Allow the Spirit of God to open up your eyes so that you can see clearly. Allow the Spirit of God to open up your ears so that you can hear as you are tuned to the frequency of God's voice. Allow the Spirit of God to open up your heart so that you can receive the truth of his word, so that when that seed is planted there, it will grow up and become all that God intended it to be. Remember, you only need faith the size of a mustard seed. And I tell you, the word of God, when it is planted in your heart, it will blossom, it will grow, and it will bloom, and it will do a work that will blow your mind and that will stop the attempts of the devil in your life from robbing you of your faith in God. Peter warns that he goes around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Listen, you need to tell the devil, I'm not the one, because I've humbled myself before God. I'm not the one, because if you mess with me, God is going to fight my battle. You need to be able to say, listen, you need to find somebody else to pick on, because if you mess with me, Jesus is going to beat you down with that ugly stick again. See, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to the one who is bowed down, trusting him, depending upon him to come and fight on their behalf. See, God's grace is truly amazing, because when God's grace comes to fight on your behalf, he delivers you and he brings the goodness of Jesus Christ to bear on your situation. One of my favorite scriptures, Acts 10:38, talks about how Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good, and how he went about destroying the very works of the devil, and he was healing all of those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. That's grace at work. That's the power, the quality of grace that comes in and destroys the work of the devil. And then we simply close with this, verse number 10. And it says, in the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God's grace is truly amazing, because it is the reminder that trouble won't last always. God's grace, when you begin to focus on him, you are reminded that this too shall pass. But this is where it gets good at. God's grace reminds you that after you have suffered for a little while, and believe me, your suffering is only happening because God is allowing your suffering to shape you into the person that he wants you to be. God is only allowing you to suffer so that you can represent him in his kingdom. And he says, after you have suffered for a little while, he himself will restore you. He's saying that your suffering is going to bring about restoration. And if you know anything about restoration, you're going to be better than you were before. And he says he's going to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God's grace is amazing because it does for you what you cannot do for yourself. And it does it in such an astonishing way that your mind becomes blown because you had not envisioned it, because you did not think it could come to pass. But God's grace reminds you that He is able to do above and beyond all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine, according to His power that is at work in you and me. To Him be the power forever and ever and ever. Amen. God has a sufficient grace for every situation, and it is a grace that is truly amazing. Amazing enough to astonish you. Amazing enough to astonish the eyes of all who see it, both here on earth and in heaven. It was demonstrated first in the fact that He saved you from your sins and from a derelict life. And then He filled you with His Spirit so that you could be empowered and could walk in sanctification as God moves you to living a glorified life. Yes, His grace is sufficient for my every situation. And yes, His grace is amazing. And if I just walk in obedience, if I simply avail myself in full surrender to who He is, if I humble myself, if I do these things, if I allow His Spirit to live in me and to control me and to walk by what His Spirit and how His Spirit is leading me, and if I maintain a posture of a prayer with the right attitude, both speaking and listening with full assurance, full confidence, and faith, then all of the grace that has been reserved for me will be mine. And all the grace that has been reserved for you will be yours. And our God will restore us, make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Father, we thank You so much for Your love toward us. We declare that You are good and that Your goodness and Your love endure forever. We thank You that every good and perfect gift comes from You. And Father, we're so thankful that You, Father, you long for our good. That You long to be a blessing in our lives and to do for us, God, that which we cannot do for ourselves. We thank You for Your grace, the unmerited, unearned favor that You give to us. We thank You that for the continual goodness received as we exalt Christ. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen.